Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Fariston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is Theology Lecture Number 18. Theology Lecture Number 18, The Doctrine of Demons. The Doctrine of Demons, also known as Demonology. Demonology. The Doctrine of Demons. Demons are basically fallen angels. Fallen angels. Demons. Their character. The first thing I like to discuss is their character. Number one, they are fallen from God's favor. Demons are fallen from God's favor. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And so the fallen angels have fallen from God's favor. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So they are fallen from God's favor. They've chosen to rebel against God. They were originally created good. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Remember in our study on the doctrine of angels in the last lecture, we said that all angels were created by God before the creation of the earth. So they were created by God. But listen to what God says when he's completed his creation. Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So God said that everything that he created was good. Therefore, even demons were originally created good. When they were created as angels, they were originally created good. They recognize Christ. They recognize Christ. Look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And so demons recognize Christ. Man sees on the physical realm, but demons, being spirit beings, see on the spiritual realm and recognize who Jesus Christ is. Demons also know that there is only one true God. Demons also know that there is only one true God. James, the New Testament book of James, chapter 2 and verse 19. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So they know there is only one true God, yet they fear him. Matthew chapter 10 verse 1, Matthew chapter 10 verse 1 tells us that the demons are unclean. The demons are unclean spirits. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Matthew 10 verse 1, they're referred to as unclean spirits. They are also referred to as being violent. Violent. Matthew chapter 8 verse 28. Matthew chapter 8 verse 28. Demons are referred to as violent. And when he had come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. So they are unclean and they are violent. So the character of demons. They are fallen from God's favor, although they were originally created good. Still, they recognize Christ, and they know that there is only one true God. They are referred to as unclean spirits, and they are also often violent. Now, their location. Where do demons reside? Where do demons reside? Many people believe that demons reside in hell. This is not true. No one at this point resides in hell, in the lake of fire. That has not yet been set up. No one yet resides in hell. The location of demons, some are bound in the abyss, which is the bottomless pit, and they're chained there for a future day of judgment. Some are bound in the abyss, the bottomless pit, kept for judgment. While others, some roam freely and are called demons. Some roam freely and are called demons. Let's take a look at the ones who roam freely first. Look at Job. The book of Job, chapter 1, verse 7. The book of Job, chapter 1, and verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." So Satan himself, the head demon, roams freely. He roams freely around the earth. So some roam freely and are called demons. Look at Luke chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8. Verses 30 to 33. Luke chapter 8, verses 30 to 33. And Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. They didn't want to be tossed into the bottomless pit and chained up until the judgment day. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And so we see that these demons were roaming freely. They had indwelt the man, and they begged Jesus not to throw them into the abyss and to chain them up, where we're going to see in a little while that some demons are. But they were begging Jesus to allow them to continue to roam freely and not chain them up in the abyss. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 to 3. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss, that's the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This immediately follows the return of Christ. And threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were completed. After these things he must be released for a short time. So this tells us that Satan, as well as with the demons that refer to himself as Legion, Satan and some other demons roam freely. Satan and many of his demons roam freely. But let's talk about the other demons that are bound in the abyss, the bottomless pit, and are kept for judgment. Take a look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, one of the most hotly debated passages in all of Scripture. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, that's an Old Testament name of angels, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And so it says here that angels cohabited with woman. Now, many people say, no, the sons of God there is referring to the line of Adam. That's incorrect. Number one, sons of God, the only one who's ever referred to as the Son of God in the Old Testament, any person from the Old Testament, it's in Luke, Adam, an Old Testament character, is referred to as the Son of God. But all that's saying there is that, you know, Seth was the son of Adam, but Adam was the Son of God. He came directly from God. The reason why only angels are really referred to as the sons of God in the Old Testament is because they were created directly by God. That's what was so significant when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God in the New Testament. Number one, he was saying he was the Son of God, not a Son of God. And number two, to claim to be the Son of God, he was claiming to have come directly from God. In other words, Joseph is not my father, God is my father. I come directly from God. But to further substantiate, and this is my point number two, why the sons of God here must refer to angels, the Hebrews, this was written in Hebrew, and the Hebrews knew the Hebrew language better than our scholars do today. And when the Hebrew scholars translated this passage into the Greek, when they made the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they translated B'nai Elohim, sons of God, they translated it to read the angels of God. The angels of God. And so the Hebrews know the Hebrew language better than anybody else, and they said that the sons of God refers to angels. Now, many people say, well, the angels do not marry. That's mentioned in three of the Gospels. Yes, but in two of those three Gospels, it says the angels in heaven do not marry. And it's implied that the other Gospel that just says the angels do not marry, it's referring to the angels in heaven. In other words, though angels in heaven are not supposed to marry, some angels apparently perform this. Whether they possessed men and then had sexual relations with women or not, I do not know. But what I do know is this, that good angels have at times taken bodily form temporarily and have been able to eat food with people like Abraham. And if good angels have managed to take bodily form and eat, then maybe demonic angels can somehow take bodily form and have sexual relations with women. We also know that incubus, you can look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, refers to a demon raping someone. And there's been some cases, even in our day, of this is being reported. It was also goes as far back as Augustine. St. Augustine mentions that it was common in his day, demons raping people. There, however, the demons were not taking bodily form, but apparently here in Genesis 6, they did. Now, this seems to be discussed in Jude verses 6 and 7. Jude verses 6 and 7. Take a look at that. The New Testament book of Jude verses 6 and 7. And angels who did not keep their own domain, see, they left the spiritual realm, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Then he compares it to this. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. You see, it says angels left their proper domain, abandoned their proper abode. Now they're kept in eternal chains, and that's just like the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, who went after strange flesh. What did they do? They were heavy into homosexuality. In fact, they even tried to rape two angels that visited Lot. So it seems to be saying that these angels who left their own domain and abandoned their proper abode were guilty of some type of immorality going after strange flesh. And I think this is what it's talking about, the sons of God. Let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, I think again these angels are being mentioned. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 700, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, he mentions them in the same sentence. Well, in Genesis 6, that was leading up to the point where God was going to have the flood. Genesis 6 introduces Noah and God's plan to flood the earth. Here in one sentence says God didn't spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and put them in pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And then it says, and God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah and 700. I agree with Chuck Swindoll, who interprets these three passages that I just covered, Genesis 6, 2 Peter 2, and Jude verses 6 and 7, all to refer to angels who cohabited with woman, had sexual relations with woman, and that during the time of Noah, raised up some type of demonic offspring, and then God's judgment came upon the earth with the universal flood. Now, what happens to these angels chained up in the abyss? And remember, Satan is not in the abyss. He is one of the many fallen angels and one of the many demons who roams freely at this point. Satan, when Jesus Christ returns, Satan will be chained up in the abyss, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. Then he'll be released. He'll have one final stand to attempt to knock off Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, and then Jesus Christ will cast him in the lake of fire. Once a demon is in hell, once anyone is in hell, they're going to stay there forever. And by hell, well, we're not talking about what Peter is talking about as hell there in that last passage. We're talking about the lake of fire, Gehenna, the eternal flames, the eternal lake of fire. Now, take a look at Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 to 11. Here's what, when these angels get, these demons get released from the bottomless pit, the abyss, late in the tribulation period. And the fifth angel sounded, so it's the fifth trumpet. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit, that's the abyss, was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions and stings. And in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. The Hebrew name Abaddon, the Greek name Apollyon, basically means destroyer or destruction. He is the angel of the abyss, who is their king. I do not believe this is Satan. Many scholars believe this is Satan. I believe the king over the abyss is the king in the abyss. I believe that this is probably Lucifer's right-hand demon, who may have led the demons, the sons of God, to cohabit with woman, and I believe he will lead them in the last days in this judgment upon mankind. So the location of demons, some are bound, some are chained in the abyss, the bottomless pit, and kept for judgment to be released halfway through the tribulation period. Some others roam freely, such as Lucifer and many of his other demons. Now, their identity. Who are demons? Some people say they're disembodied spirits of evil men. Some people believe that demons are disembodied spirits of evil men. This is a false view. Others believe that they're disembodied spirits of a pre-Adamic race. In other words, God made humans before Adam, and because they fell, God gave up on them and said, let me start all over again. And so the disembodied spirits still hung around. And then God tried again with Adam, and again man fell. And then God scratched his head and said, well, instead of just destroying them, I'll provide salvation for them, even though I didn't provide salvation for the last group that fell. But this is also a false view. Their identity. They're not disembodied spirits of evil men. They're not disembodied spirits of a pre-Adamic race. They are fallen angels. Satan is their leader, and they are fallen angels. To attempt to prove this, I'm going to turn to two passages in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 24 to 27. Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 to 27. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. Beelzebul is one of the names of Satan. And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan, see, he's saying that Beelzebul means Satan, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how then shall his kingdom stand? So Beelzebul, Satan, is the ruler of demons, according to this passage. And then look at Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Lucifer's followers are his angels, his fallen angels, the devil and his angels, Satan and his demons. I believe they're one and the same. And I think until some solid evidence can be produced otherwise, I think that we should go with what the scripture says rather than what experience tells us at seances, where Cousin Larry says he brought up Uncle Joe. Well, according to the Bible, that's not Uncle Joe. That's a familiar spirit. That's a demon. Because Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31 tells us that Uncle Joe cannot visit us. Uncle Joe is stuck in Hades. He can't come back and visit us. And those who are in heaven can't come back and visit us. And so when somebody does come and visit us and say he's Uncle Joe, it's not Uncle Joe. It's a demon impersonating Uncle Joe. Demons are fallen angels, and Satan is their leader. Their work. Let me just run down a list. Of some of the things they do. They seek to possess human bodies. Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. They seek to possess human bodies. Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. Possession speaks of two things. Number one, it speaks of residence. They have to reside in the person to possess them. And number two, control. They must control the person. Number two, there are many in numbers, many demons in numbers. Revelation chapter 12, verses 3, verses 4, and verses 9 tells us that apparently they're one-third of all angels are fallen angels. By the way, if you often wonder why there was so much demonic activity during the time of Christ, and there doesn't seem to be that much right now, however, demonic activity is on the rise. Revelation chapter 12, if I interpret that passage correctly, it appears that the first time that the angels come out of heaven, one-third of the angels, they're swept down by the tail of the dragon. That's Lucifer. So apparently, Lucifer caused one-third of the angels to follow him to leave heaven. They come down to earth and they try to prevent Jesus Christ from being born. So during the life of Christ, you have the demonic activity. Satan's got all his troops on the planet Earth. Then you find later on in Revelation, in that Revelation chapter 12, Michael the archangel cast out Satan and his demons out of heaven. This time they're kicked out. It's the second time they leave heaven. They come to Earth and they persecute the nation of Israel for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. What I'm getting at is, as we draw closer to the second coming of Christ, it would only seem likely that as God stacks the deck and as God gets ready to intervene and do a mighty work, that Satan is going to stack the deck with his demonic forces. And so the closer that we get to the second coming of Christ, I think the more demonic activity we're going to see. Just as in Christ's time, Christ couldn't walk 10 feet without bumping into somebody who was demon-possessed. We may see that in our time. Demons, their work, they seek to possess human bodies. They're many in numbers. Some, not all, let me emphasize, not all, some, not all mental and physical disorders are caused by demons. Look at Mark chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Mark chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5. And that reads, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. So this man, obviously, he was demon-possessed, that he had an unclean spirit. In verse 2 of Mark 5, it talks about he had mental and physical disorders that were caused by demons. Demons often inflict injuries on people. Job chapter 2, verse 7. Job chapter 2, verse 7. They often inflict injuries on people. Job 2, 7. And that reads, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. God permitted Satan to inflict injury on Job. Demons also spread false doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons or teachings of demons. They spread false and deceitful doctrines. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 also tells us this. 1 John chapter 4 verses 1 to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. They spread false doctrine. They also work false miracles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. That is, the one who's coming, talking about the Antichrist, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. They work false miracles. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Verses 13 to 14. And he performs, as the false prophet, the Antichrist's right-hand man, and he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So they work false miracles. They also encourage idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. And so false worship is actually influenced and encouraged by demons. Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12 tells us that they influence and often rule over human governments. They influence and often rule over human governments. And once again, as I said, we will be seeing increased demonic activity as Christ's return draws near. As Christ's return draws near, we'll see increased demonic activity. During the life and ministry of Christ, there was heavy demonic activity. As we draw closer to Christ's return, we're also going to see heavy demonic activity. By the way, if you get a chance, order my cassette, two lectures on the world of the occult. Two lectures on the occult will help you greatly in your study on demons, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now I'd like to talk about demon possession. Demon possession. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 30. Luke chapter 8 and verse 30. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. Demon possession is demonic control from within a person's body. Demonic control from within a person's body. You have residents, they reside, the demon resides in the person, and the demon controls the person. Now, there's a big debate within the church whether or not believers can be possessed. At one time, I believed that believers could not be possessed. Now, I'm not so quite sure. You had some good men who say that the demons can't be possessed, such as the Bible Answer Man, Walter Martin. Merle Unger used to believe that they couldn't be possessed. Now, he believes they can be possessed. It's a real tough cookie to crack. I will say this, though. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he who is in you than he was in the world." The Holy Spirit is greater than Satan and more powerful than Satan. However, if demons can still go into the heavenly realm, they may be able to share residence even with the Holy Spirit within a person. After all, we need to remember we still have the pollution of sin in us, yet the Holy Spirit indwells us. And if the Holy Spirit can reside alongside our sin, then maybe he can reside alongside demons as well. But demon possession is demonic control from within a person's body. Whether or not a believer can be possessed, we do know that he can be at least be influenced from the outside. And so we all need to put on the full armor of God to prevent ourselves from being influenced or possessed by demons. We're given authority over demons through Jesus Christ. We'll get to that a little further. But demonic possession can take many forms. It can take the form, as we read the New Testament, of illness. Sometimes epilepsy was caused. Not every time epilepsy is caused, but sometimes epilepsy is caused by demon possession. Insanity, occultism, like the fortune teller in the book of Acts, it can take many forms. Still, they can't seem to violate a person's will. In other words, a person must do something to invite demon possession. Whether it's the usage of hallucinogenic drugs, or the drinking of alcohol, or whether the person's playing with the Ouija board, or Dungeons and Dragons, the person must do something, or be heavy into sexual immorality, but the person must do something to leave the door open for demonic infiltration. Now, exorcism is to cast out demons, to cast demons out of people. The only advice that I see in the scriptures about casting demons out would be a few things that I'd like to mention. First, turn to Jude, the New Testament book of Jude, second to last book in the Bible. Jude verse 9 And that reads, "But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" The point I'm getting at here is if the highest good angel does not lock horns with Lucifer, then neither should man. In other words, call on the Lord's name to cast the demon out. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us his authority, but it's not our own power. It's like a police officer is not strong enough to stop a 2,000-pound car traveling 60 miles an hour coming towards him. He cannot stop it. But because of the authority, he doesn't have enough physical power to stop the car, but because of the authority that the law has vested in him, because of the badge he wears, the gun at his side, the uniform that he wears, he could just hold up his hand and that 2,000-pound car traveling 60 miles an hour will come to a screeching halt. It's the same way with us and demons. Demons are not afraid of us. They are more powerful than us. However, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us his authority, so we need to call on the name of the Lord, call on the Lord Jesus Christ to cast demons out. We need to proclaim the gospel message. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ causes demons to shudder. We also need to stand on God's word. Remember when Jesus Christ was in the wilderness. When Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, he was tempted by Satan, and on three different occasions for the three temptations, he quoted God's word. We need to stand on God's word when confronting demons. We need to not doubt God. We need to not doubt God. If you're going to doubt God, it's like going into battle without your armor. And then look at Mark chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark chapter 9, it tells us one more thing when we go into exorcism. To attempt to cast demons out of either a person or a house. Mark chapter 9, verses 28 to 29. "And when he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?'" Talking about a demon they couldn't cast out. "And he said to them," Jesus said to them, "'This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer,'" and some manuscripts include "and fasting." And so, certain demons will not be cast out, will not come out, unless there is prayer and fasting. So since prayer and fasting may be necessary, it is advisable that whenever you attempt to cast out a demon, if the Lord leads you, then you should pray and fast at least the day before attempting to do so. Exorcism, call on the Lord's name to cast the demon out, proclaim the gospel, stand on God's word, don't doubt God, and pray and fast before the situation occurs. Now that's demon possession from within. Demonic influence is external demonic control. It's the demon controls the person from outside the person rather than from inside the person. Now most of our sin is because of our flesh, the presence, the pollution of sin in us, not from demons, okay? You don't blame everything on demons, but demons can influence us. It can be a pressure or an influence or a temptation directed at our minds from demons. It can definitely happen to both believers and non-believers. Now we need to understand that though there is power in the demonic realm, our God is more powerful than the master of the demons, than Lucifer himself. Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 to 12. We don't have time to read it. Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 to 12. God, to show his power to Pharaoh, caused Aaron's rod to turn into a serpent. But then the magicians of Egypt turned their own rods, their own staffs, into serpents through the magic arts, the secret arts, their occultic arts. And it showed the power of demons. But then Aaron's serpent swallowed up the other serpents. And this shows, yes, there is power in the demonic realm, but our God is more powerful than them. And finally, I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 12 to 20. The full armor of God. This is what we need when we prepare ourselves for battle against the demonic realm so that we can resist temptation. By the way, the destiny of demons, the temporary abode of some demons is the abyss, also called Tartarus. Temporary abode of some demons is the abyss, the bottomless pit, but the final place of judgment is the lake of fire. The lake of fire, what we commonly call hell, Gehenna. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, the lake of fire prepared for Satan, the devil, and his angels. That's the destiny of demons, the final destiny, the final place of judgment, the eternal lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. But what is our protection in spiritual battle? It is the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, and I'll close with this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We'll stop there. But just think about that. Do you have the full armor of God on right now? Are you prepared to do battle with the demonic realm? Are you living a life of truth? Are you living a life of righteousness? Are you prepared to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does the shield of faith enable you to extinguish all the temptations of Satan? Are you firm in your assurance of the assurance of your salvation? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, God's Word, the Bible, that's your only offensive weapon. Have you mastered that weapon? And are you constantly in prayer and communication with God? Christian, you need to have the full armor of God on to do battle with the demonic realm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the demonic realm. Thank you, and God bless you.